Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Thanks for joining us. Appreciate the fact that it's Memorial Day weekend. School students at least have a four-day weekend because they were off on Friday. Lots of people with plans to go and do something fun this weekend. Those of us who remain behind are so happy that it's this weather for them. No, I'm just joking. It is a little bit challenging, but we will get back to summer, I think, eventually. Thank you, Owen. I just really appreciated Owen's communion meditation this morning. I hope you did, too. And I think he might make a fine preacher one day, won't he? Just neat. You can give him a round of applause. We're not afraid of that. I had him scheduled, if you are wondering, to preach for me, but he just told me no. But it's not because he doesn't want to. We may still get him up in the pulpit before he goes, but he has to go to Johnson early, and so he can't cover the week that I will be away babysitting my grandson in, of all places, Knoxville, Tennessee. So we'll see each other down there. We're in that season now between sort of, you know, we have Mother's Day, and then we have Father's Day that's coming up. It feels like next month. We're not quite to June yet, but it's coming up soon. And I suppose over the over the years, I've received hundreds of gifts from my children. You know, anything from those light-up neckties to handmade cards to dandelions, even when they're young enough. And when they were young, I have three daughters. I know when they were young. I remember one of them handing a gummy bear that they had to a friend of mine, a friend who was. It still is, probably old enough to be my dad, but he was with us, and she handed it to him, and he took it, and he said something that I'll always remember. He said, you know, every time a child offers me a gift, I try to go ahead and receive it, no matter what that is, because I know that they've offered it out of the purity of their heart. They have no wealth, they have no income, and they want to share. They offer the only thing they really have in the moment. To you should take it, be grateful for that. I've never forgotten that. And so often my wife and I, throughout their childhood years, always made a big deal. We were overwhelmed by the generous gifts that our girls wound up bringing us. So thank you so much. I always wanted a half-eaten sticky animal cracker, and this one has some extra hairs on it. And you receive that with love because it was given in love, right? But children have no income. They have no means. They have no savings account, at least that they know how to use, right? They're broke. They're kind of deadbeat, aren't they, kids? They don't have any means of their own, and that's okay. They hopefully have a family that they rely upon to be stable, to provide adequate income for things like a home to live in and food on the table. And even though they benefit from the stability that's provided to them in that home, they can't necessarily access that wealth when they're children. They're just benefiting from it, and they have no understanding how to do it. You're not going to hand your kid, your five-year-old, your bank card and say, have at the family wealth. There's probably not a lot there anyway, but they wouldn't know how to use it if you gave it to them. You know, we've been discovering what it means to be adopted into the family of God during this series, which results in us being referred to as sons and daughters of the King. You might remember that from what we've been talking about. God himself declared that to us, and he did it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of our foundational verses for this series is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I've been reading only verse 17, but I wanted to read 16 through 18 to you. That's the whole chunk of Old Testament scripture that Paul writes to the Corinthians, applying it to the New Testament church as well. And God said these words in 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Do not touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Last week we learned what it means to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies to us, lets us know that we are God's children. And here's where we left off last week, Paul's words to the church at Rome. Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his what? Heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Heirs is an interesting word. The only time you and I really use that word today is when we're really talking about estates and inheritance and things like that. It's practical when for us to think of it that way. It's certainly foundationally what he was meaning when he wrote those words. But that's, there's something more going on. You know, in our age, an heir or heirs to a fortune or inheritance, a house, something like that, really occurs when somebody dies. So we're only really concerned about whether you're an heir when it comes to property because somebody has, you know, died. And we're there to figure out who gets what at the very end. And really never means anything more typically than who gets grandma's dining set, right? Or who's going to fight over the china, whatever happens in our situations. But in biblical times, both Old and New Testament, they considered an heir to be a position more than just who gets what. Both within the family and within the culture, the society. If you were an heir, you were held in regard in that position as heir, your position in the family. You were already considered the owner, not just of the property and the wealth and things like that, but of the family name. As an heir, you would be considered one who is in line and ready to, you know, when we think about the royal family, sometimes we think of Prince Charles, but when we look at Prince, what's his name? It's not in my notes. You're not even agreeing? William, right? When we think of Prince Bill, whoever that is, we look at him and we don't think just Prince. We think, well, this is the guy that's going to be, you know, the face of the family. And they kind of already are making him that. So to understand that a little bit better, what the Bible means when it comes to heir, let's turn to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. That's Galatians in your Bible or your app on your device. Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And instead of just jumping into chapter 4, let's look back at chapter 3 to know why he's saying what he's saying in chapter 4. Chapter 3 really is telling us that when we are baptized into Christ, then we have put on Christ and have become heirs because of that. So here he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, he says in verse 3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of this world. In the Roman world, which is sort of New Testament times, in the Roman world, a family, particularly a wealthy family, typically had their children taken care of by what we would consider nannies. They would often be slaves. You know, and last week we talked about what it means to be a slave. Positionally, a child in the family, when they're in that circumstance where they're really, you know, just like Owen said this morning, you know, looking to his parents to tell him what to do with his independence. You don't really have independence unless you have independence. And those children would not have independence from the slaves. And so Paul says they're no better than being a slave. You may as well just be a slave. Paul compares this to our position before coming to Jesus. You know, last week we referred to as being slaves to sin. That lifestyle that we were in before coming to Christ in the first place. Whatever that may be, what was seemingly freeing to us, we could do anything we wanted, was actually entrapping us. And Scripture says that we're slaves to it by it entrapping us. What's fascinating about Paul's analogy is it's really not a lot different than what he claims the Jews are experiencing in the previous chapter. He tells them that they were slaves, not to sin, but to the law. Either way, we wind up a slave. So let's just pause for a second and step back. On one side, we have what it means to be a slave to sin. And we talked about that. There's just living however you want, living for self, all those vices that go with just living without God. And we become slaves to whatever it is we get caught up in. On the other side is what Paul calls slaves to law. And when we hear that, we think, oh, what are you talking about? You know, I'm not talking about legality like in the U.S. I'm also, if you know anything about your Bibles, not necessarily only talking about the Mosaic law, which is the Old Testament law. This is what Paul was talking about. But law, on this side of the ledger, we have that all the time, don't we? That happens all the time in our lives when we consider what laws are out there. Because over here, if we're slave to all this sinful activity, well, now somebody wants to come along and say, well, here's all the do's and don'ts, right? Here is what we adhere to morally. And that's not a bad thing necessarily, but by creating law, we sometimes can be enslaved even to it. You ever known anybody that's wanted to keep you to the letter of the law? Sometimes it doesn't feel real good. Sometimes we don't feel like we can live up to the do's and don'ts list. Sometimes we think we live up perfectly to the do's and don'ts list. Thank you very much. All of you are sinners and going to hell. We've encountered people like that. I know none of us have ever been that way. But there is, on the one hand, a slave to sin, and on the other hand, a slave to law. It was funny. I forgot this part of my notes, but the old adage that I brought up from my childhood, the old saying, don't drink or smoke or chew or run with girls who do. You remember that? Isn't that bad? I know a lot of you are shaking your head. That's like razor thin on whether that's acceptable in today's culture, I realize. I don't mean to offend anybody, but you think about that. You know, all the rules on one side, all the freedom on the other, either way we're slaves. That's what Paul's getting at. Slave to sin or slave to law. Paul goes on in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is a huge turning point in what Paul's talking about. When you read the word sons there, I realize our series is called Sons and Daughters, but when you read the word sons there, don't be offended by that. We're not really talking about sonship. We're not talking about gender. It's an appeal to position. We know that the scripture age was patriarchal. In other words, that it was male dominated, certainly, but the succession passed from son, from father to son. And not only that, but the firstborn son was typically given a double portion. We see that all the time in the Old Testament. And would eventually assume the family leadership. But there were plenty of exceptions to what we think of as a patriarchy within that system. It was certainly true that the father could choose a different son. And we see that in Scripture as well. He could choose a younger son over the older son. It's also true that if he had no sons, often it would pass to the daughters. So there was allowance for that. There is a situation in the Old Testament where all the sons were gone and the daughters appealed to Moses, and so God wrote that into the law, saying the daughters could inherit it. There's also a really rare circumstance where a father may choose someone outside the family and say, that is going to be the heir, this person, someone completely outside. When Jesus comes at the right time in the New Testament, he was born of a woman, born under the law. He did something amazing. He opened his kingdom up to everyone. That's why Paul says in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither, what? Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when he says that we all receive adoption as sons, he's referring to the position as heir. Not that we all become male, but that we all assume the position, not just as adopted son, but as firstborn son, positionally. All of us, all at one time. In fact, we just started out with Romans 8:17 that calls us co-heirs with Jesus himself. This is radical, what the New Testament teaches us. Galatians 4:6 says this, and because you are sons, that is positional, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We've read that before, haven't we? This is not the same verse. Daddy, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, position. And if a son, position, am I getting on your nerves with that? Then an heir through God. You are no longer a slave to sin on this side. You are no longer a slave to the law on that side. You are now an heir with Christ. So as sons and daughters, we don't have to be entangled in sin that once ruled our lives. Do you have a painful past? Do you have a shameful past? So do I. We don't have to live there anymore, do we? We don't have to live there. Do you have old habits and addictions that are still with you, those weaknesses that plague you even when you came to Jesus? Well, so do I. But we can break free of those patterns because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We are heirs. Have you walked away from the faith you used to have? You've fallen back into those old patterns of sin and those things you swore you would never go back to. Just like Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the Father will run to you once your heart has turned to home. As sons and daughters, we don't have to live to a slave as slaves to the law either. You ever feel like you're never good enough? So do I. But we don't have to live there anymore, do we? Feeling like we're not adequate enough, feeling like we haven't done enough, or we're so bad that we can never make up for it, all those things. When we are saved, we're not just forgiven of our sins, we're given the goodness of Jesus to wear like a garment around us. Galatians 3:27, again, that previous chapter. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He covers us. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me being good enough anymore. It's about Jesus being good and covering me with his goodness. Ever feel like you are good enough? Well, that ain't right, is it? Maybe you've known people like that. I kind of got this Christian thing down, and I've noticed that you don't. You ever know anybody like that? Makes you feel great about yourself, doesn't it? If anybody ever feels like they're better than anybody else, they're making the same mistake, because only Jesus' goodness can cover us and make us good. When God the Father looks at you as a Christ follower, he sees Jesus covering you. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that real freedom? That we don't have to live up? We couldn't live up in the first place. We certainly can't do it after Jesus. We follow Jesus because we're already forgiven, not because we got to earn it. I have a confession to make before you this morning. I always like to lead with that because it makes everybody pay attention if they weren't paying attention, because somebody's about to say something juicy. Sometimes I like being called a pastor. And sometimes I hate being called a pastor. When I like it, it's because, you know, it might sound distinguished or respectful. Even endearing, I can live with that. When I hate it, it's because it sounds better than who I really am. Like something I'd never live up to. Almost like if you knew who I really was, sometimes you'd never want to call me that. You can call me pastor. Don't call me pastor. That's not the point. But every once in a while, between those two things, there's a sweet moment where someone says to me the simple words, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" And in those moments, I'm not tempted to think, gee, I'm too good to be called pastor, or gee, it's nice to be called that, like it's a matter of respect. There's a sweet moment where Jesus has called me into something to be an extension of him towards someone. That love and that grace and that acceptance. Those really difficult moments of grief at loss, or of a diagnosis gone wrong, or even just a struggle with past sin. That's when I know it's okay. It's okay because I'm covered by Jesus. And it reminds me of the tension that I think we all live in if we claim to be followers of Jesus. If we're going to be Christians, you know, sometimes it's nice. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, that guy's a Christian." You're like, "Yeah, I am. Must have been doing something right, Lord. Do you see that? Do you hear it? Somebody noticed." More often than not, it's the other. Someone says, "Yeah, that guy's a Christian." You're going, "Oh, if you'd only known. If you only knew how much I struggle with that." Sometimes I'm not even sure that people should call me that, or I should call myself that by the way I feel inside. But every once in a while, for us as Christians, there's a sweet moment where Jesus calls us in to represent him somehow as ambassadors in a moment. We can pray for someone, or we can be gracious towards someone, or we can show Christ's love to someone. And when you're there, you realize this isn't about pride, it's not about feeling good enough. This is about Jesus covering me with his own righteousness so I can best represent him right here in this moment. That may be something that you've struggled with over the years, getting to the sweet spot. Maybe you've struggled with it because in your life Christians have acted either one way or another, either way too good or not good that you would think that they should be as Christians, and we often think of them as being hypocrites. Well, the news flash is that we're all hypocrites. We're either covered by the blood of the Lamb or we're not. It's about Christ forgiving us and calling us into those moments where we can show the same kind of love and grace and forgiveness towards other people. Doesn't matter whether we're male or female. Doesn't matter whether we're religious or don't even know what that means. It doesn't matter walk of life or socioeconomical level we're at. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and adopted us as sons and daughters of the King and appointed us as firstborn heirs, co-heirs with Christ, to represent him in the world. And what we do with that is up to us. We can continue to wrestle over here in this slave to sin area that entraps us and really doesn't make us free. We can mess around with this area over here and get caught up in all the do list, the do and do not list, where we either are self-righteous or we're just always exasperated that we can't live up. Jesus calls us to a third way, that sweet spot, that moment. But he does call us into it. And to be able to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to step into it by faith. We have to be willing to take the next step. I don't know what your next step is this morning. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you and I together, we're sons and daughters of the King and heirs of the kingdom. And we will follow where Jesus calls us to. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so relieved when we realize it's not up to our performance. We don't earn salvation that way. We're so relieved, Father, that even after we get forgiveness and we become followers of yours, that it's not about performance and perfection. But yet, Father, we confess before you this morning that we sometimes struggle to find that sweet spot. We vacillate between feeling overly confident in our behavior to feeling overwhelmed by inadequacy. Father, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins through Jesus, and we thank you for calling us to cover ourselves with the holiness of Jesus. And Father, we want to fit right into your plan for each one of us. We want to recognize the voice of Jesus so clearly in our lives that it's obvious that he's calling us. He's calling us to step in, Father, and you are the one that gives us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the faith to step into what he's calling us to. And so, Father, we pray that in this little part of the world, in this little church, in this little room, even in this moment, that you would find a church that's willing and eager to follow Jesus as sons and daughters in this world. We commit ourselves to that this morning, Father, in Jesus' name.